so-called white pages of your Bible. You know what the white pages are? Those pages you don't turn to very often and yellow up with your fingers. They're white. So find Jeremiah, find the end of Jeremiah and turn a page. And there's Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. So I was considering today and what to speak on, of course, God's faithfulness and asking Pastor Phelps to speak, but also what should I speak on, what theme or verse, passage. The softball passage is this one. That's why I chose it. No, just kidding. This is the one that we go to when you talk about the faithfulness of God. We sang about it. Great is thy faithfulness. That is this text. I introduced you to a hymn. Based on Psalm 89, about God's faithfulness. There's many passages that you could turn to, but I did want to focus on this one. I think it is appropriate because of what we're seeing going on in our nation and around the world today. You just take a mental inventory of what is happening in our nation today, you find a lot of potentially discouraging things. You find a lot of things that should legitimately trouble your soul to at least an extent. You know, politically, we're months away now from a national presidential election. Debates are happening. Mudslinging will no doubt increase. Political wrangling, more division. Morally, our nation continues to run headlong down into a moral cesspool. Calling evil good and good evil. The idols of money and sex and pleasure continue to rule over our nation, and it's not going to stop anytime soon. Internationally, we all know what's going on in Israel right now. Heart-wrenching pictures and stories that we're hearing coming out of that place. Many other nations are also trying to spread their powerful wings and make themselves known around the world. Of course, Russia continues to flaunt its military strength in Ukraine. But of greater importance is the spiritual condition. Again, consider just what is happening in America. For many years, our nation has been steadily sliding into spiritual decline, secularism, and further depths of social immorality. And even within general broad Christianity, there's been a steady drift away from absolute truth, absolute morality, and absolute beauty. Many of the mainstream denominations are caving under the pressure to recognize and affirm deviant forms of sexual and marital behavior. I believe that has even split the United Methodist Church of all denominations. Many churches of all stripes and beliefs are refusing to hold a conservative stance on biblical worship and installing forms that are reminiscent of the entertainment world and elevating the visceral and sensual pleasures of people rather than the holiness and pleasure of God. Christianity is largely more culturally literate than biblically literate. I wonder if we were to ask the average Christian about their devotional life. What are you learning from God's word? Are you even in the word of God? I wonder how many of the answers would be vague, very simple, and not much there, very shallow. But ask those same Christians about the movie industry or television programming, social media, sports, or pop music, and they will go off and know all kinds of stuff and be very glad to talk to you about it. Now, we're thankful today that we live in our nation. I'm thankful to be an American, praising the Lord for this country with all of its warts. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we've got to even meet like this today. But though we are thankful for the freedoms that we have, we know that we're still living in very troubled times. Our nation is hurting in many ways. And probably the easiest way of responding to the hurts and the troubles and the hardships and the wickedness in our world is to complain. We grumble, we complain, we gripe, we accuse, we shout. But I would submit that's not really the biblical view, not the biblical response, nor is it to simply view the world through a Pollyanna-like lens. I think there's a biblical response that we should be alerted to and perhaps reminded of that we see here in the book of Lamentations, and it is called lament. This book of Lamentations is written by the prophet Jeremiah, the last of the prophets before the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, fell to Babylonian captivity. His ministry spanned both before that and after that. And he's writing this book in response to what he has seen. He laments what is happening to his home, to his city, to his country. His people had largely forsaken the Lord. They had practiced religious syncretism for centuries. And all along the way, God had sent prophet after prophet to warn them, to call them back to himself. And with those warnings, he would say, if you do not, then this will happen. And then you come to the very end of the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 36, verse 16. And it said that the people of God despised God's words, scoffed at God's prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. That is a sobering verse. They scoffed at God's word. They mocked God's prophets. Are we living in any kind of reminiscent time today? God's word is scoffed at. Men of God who are seeking to proclaim the truth of God are mocked. And God followed through on his warnings and brought Judah into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and Jeremiah's heart laments. Lament is not meant as merely doom and gloom, where we simply wallow in self-pity or anger. It is a means of expressing our sorrows and anguish to the Lord, but also comes out on the right side at the end, that of trust in God. And that's what we see Jeremiah doing. In times of great sorrow, God's people must remember that God is faithful, and therefore our hope must be in him. We're going to consider the most well-known verses from this book here in chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. And we're going to see the nature of lament, how God's covenant loyalty is on display, and how we can rest in him. But I want to kind of set the table a little bit to tell you about the book as a whole. This is an interesting book from a structural perspective. If you look in chapter 1, how many verses are in chapter 1? 22. This is not hard questions, okay? Chapter 2, how many verses? 22. How about chapter 4? You can say it with me, 22. How about chapter 5? 22. How many in chapter 3? 66 is three multiples of 22. Now, why? Okay, we all know the verse numberings were added much later after the scriptures were written, but the divisions took place at the right places here in the passage. The chapters are acrostics. In chapters 1 and 2, each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters, 22 verses. The same with chapter 4. Here in chapter 3, which is really the climax of the book, every three verses begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So verses 1, 2, and 3, Aleph, verses 4, 5, and 6, Beth, and so forth. Chapter 5 is also poetry, but it's not an acrostic format like the other chapters, but it still just has 22 verses. And that fifth chapter is the prophet's final prayer to the Lord in light of the lament. Right? He's lamenting, but it ends pointing the affections to the Lord in trust. Probably the most famous other Old Testament passage written similarly to this is Psalm 119. There it's spelled out for us, literally. Every eight verses, you have the division with a Hebrew letter, because every eight verses, they all start with that particular letter. So 22 letters times eight verses, 176 verses. Why would God do that? Do you realize that God inspired that? God inspired the form and the structure of the passage, not just the words. God gives us divinely inspired poetry and structures it in such a way for a reason. The purpose of these acrostic poems was probably for teaching and memorization purposes, but they communicated a holistic view of something. Psalm 119, from A to Z, how we would say that in English. From A to Z, Scripture is to be followed. Or in this book of Lamentations, from A to Z, though we lament, our trust is in God. So again, the big idea for us today, in times of great sorrow, God's people must remember that God is faithful, and therefore our hope is in Him. Let's read these verses, chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. What is this passage communicating to us about lament? Well, first, consider that lament is a biblical response to life's sorrows. The word lament or lamentation occurs several times in the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament. This book in the original Hebrew had the title that literally read, How, which oftentimes accompanies the songs of lament, especially in the Psalms. The book of Lamentations got its name because of the nature of the contents of the book. The word means to mourn, to express sorrow, to cry out in grief to the Lord. And there's different examples of lament in the Scripture. There's, for instance, lamenting over someone's death. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph and his brothers lamented over the death of Jacob. 2 Samuel 1:17, David lamented over the death of Saul and Jonathan. In Acts 8, verse 2, there was lamentation over the death of Stephen. There's also examples of lamenting over the demise of a nation, such as Tyre in Ezekiel 26 or Judah here in this book. The Psalms have various examples of personal lamentation over the situation of the psalmist, the situation that they were in. So David lamented in Psalm 13, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Or Psalm 10, the psalmist laments, Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Asaph lamented at the beginning of Psalm 77, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. We often think of mourning at the death of a loved one, such as what Pastor Phelps described today. And that is certainly normal and expected. Jeremiah laments here because of the spiritual and national demise of his own people. Now, I'm not saying that America is Judah, but do you not find yourselves mourning over what is going on in our country today? Does your heart ache at the spiritual condition of things? Do you have grief in your heart over how spiritually weak God's people are in our nation today? Our nation has not been taken captive by a foreign country, but it is progressively being carried off into secular humanism, moral relativism, and religious pluralism. And much of Christianity is being swallowed up by rank individualism. It can be easy for us as Christians to simply complain and to gripe and cry out against those in positions of authority, but I would submit that the more biblical response is to cry out to God in lament, because it directs our grief to the one who is sovereignly in control over it all. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Lament is a legitimate response to these life situations. It can help us process what is going on in such a way that points our hearts more to the Lord and helps us work through the issues properly. I'm going to reference a book, and I encourage you, I recommend it, called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. I have no idea how to say the guy's last name, Mark Vroegop, V-R-O-E-G-O-P. This is a wonderfully helpful book in this topic of lament. And in this book, he quotes C.S. Lewis and says, C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It is justifiable to lament over what's going on in our nation today. It is justifiable to lament over what is going on in the big, broad landscape of the church today. It is justifiable to lament of what is going on around the world today, Israel and other places. It's justifiable to lament this. It's justifiable to lament over the ravages of sin in our own life and family too. There are real sorrows and hardships that are going on all around us. And while we do not ultimately stew over them, the biblical response is to cry out to God in lament. He knows our plight. He hears our prayers. He has compassion on us, and he can truly help us. Just like Dr. Phelps said, the Lord knows. The Lord sees. The Lord helps. Praise God for that. Might be helpful, though, to distinguish a little bit between what lament is and what complaint is. When you read the Old Testament about the nation of Israel, it's pretty easy to get a good picture of what complaining is. They would say things like, it would have been better for us to die in Egypt than to be under your leadership, Moses. That's complaint. And they said other things like that as well. Complaint has no focus on God, only a disgruntledness and discontentment about what the people are experiencing. It's very much a man-centeredness in nature. Lament sees the dire situation around, but directs the hope and confidence in God in the midst of it. That's how the Psalms of Lament go. You see the beginning of the Psalms of Lament, crying out to God, how long will you forget us? What's going on? But the end of the psalm comes to God. They trust God. It points the affections to God, not just stewing in complaint over, woe is me, I'm miserable, focused on man. In lament, there is real anguish of heart due to whatever real-life hardships are experienced. Lament is focused on trusting the Lord, depending on the Lord, and hoping in the Lord. Complaining is man-centered. Lament is God-centered. Lamentation does not merely wallow in grief. It ultimately moves to trusting in God. In our church, we have a supplemental hymnal. You see that notebook in front of you. Hymns that are not in our hymnal that we've added and learned. One of those is a great hymn, Come Ye Disconsolate. Come ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish, Come to the mercy seat. Fervently kneel. Here, bring your wounded hearts. Here, tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. Wonderful text. It recognizes the anguish, the languish, the sorrows, but it directs the attention to God, to heaven. There's where we find true healing and true hope. And that's what Jeremiah is doing in this entire book. That's what we are to do with our griefs and sorrows and anguish as well. Lament is a biblical response for the Christian. We cast our cares upon the Lord, for he cares for us. Second, consider how in the midst of lament, we must remember God's covenant loyalty and faithfulness. Verse 22 states that it is through the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The word mercies is the Hebrew word hesed, God's covenant faithful loyalty to his people. This is a major topic in the Old Testament and is something that Jeremiah clings to during his time of lament. God's covenant loyalty is shown through his covenantal love. God's love dominates his covenants with his people. And when Jeremiah writes of God's mercies, he no doubt hearkens to how much God had shown love to his people. You think of the covenants that God made to Abraham, for instance, or David, for instance. God is faithful to all of his covenants because he loves his people. There are multiple ways that God displays his covenant loyalty to us. Here the word is compassions. They fail not. His tender love for his people. You know that your spouse is an expression of God's compassions upon you. Your children are expressions of God's compassions. Your ability to breathe this New England air is a daily expression of God's compassions on us. Your salvation in Christ is God's daily expression of his compassions on us, and so much more. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. God cannot be disloyal to his people. He was not disloyal to Israel, and he is not disloyal to us as his church, even amidst all of the craziness that is going on in our world. It is God's covenant loyalty that sustains us. It's because of this that we're not consumed, that we're not brought to death. God's compassion displays of his covenant loyalty do not fail. They're new every day. You think of the nation of Israel going through the wilderness, wandering. God's compassions and faithfulness and covenant loyalty were to them every day pictured in manna. Every day, they were to trust that God would provide for them that day. Not anymore, just that day. And every day, they had that reminder of God's loyalty to his word. Faithfulness to his people, love for them daily. God's covenant loyalty is founded on his faithfulness. Verse 24 really brings this thought to its climax. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful. He's unchanging, trustworthy, stable, steady, utterly reliable. God cannot be unfaithful to anything or anyone. And his faithfulness is what leads him to be loyal to his covenant. This is true for Israel, and it remains true for his church. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls us, who also will do it. Paul told Timothy, for if we died with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. 1 Peter 4:19 says, God is our faithful creator. Hebrews 2:17, Christ as our faithful and merciful high priest. And Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This book of Lamentations reminds us of the difficulties of life, but this is not a doom and gloom message. Rather, it is one that seeks to look honestly at what is going on and yet still find the truth to anchor our souls. And the truth that will anchor your soul properly is the truth of God and his word, that he is faithful all through it. In lamenting whatever situation you find yourself in personally or nationally or internationally, nothing should impair your ability to trust in your faithful God. No virus is more deadly than sin. No nation is more powerful than God. No individual is more worthy than Christ. Don't let the difficulty lead you to despair or discontentment with God, but rather humble us in righteous lament, crying out to God for his help and his mercy and a fresh view of his faithfulness. Again, in this book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, the author says, when the bottom drops out of your family, your culture, your city, or your nation, what do you say? If we're not careful, followers of Jesus can respond with fear, anger, or despair. In so doing, we reveal a love affair with our culture. We can act as if we do not know the long arc of biblical history. Folks, we live in a sin-cursed world. We should not be surprised at anything that happens. You should not be shocked that Israel's getting bombed. They've been under attack for centuries. Yes, we lament what's happening, but don't be shocked by it. We hate, lament, despise what's happening in many situations here in our nation. But are you really surprised? You shouldn't be. This is the trajectory of sin. God said, the last days, things will get worse and worse. We shouldn't be shocked by that. We can lament and mourn and cry out to God, who is the only hope for our life and for everyone else's life too. So thirdly, consider that in times of lament, our hearts must rest in God. Look again at verse 24. This is the conclusion. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Rest in God, who is your portion. You know what a portion is? When our kids were younger, foods that they didn't particularly care for a whole lot, as is sometimes the case with kids, we would give them a no thank you portion. Enough for them to taste, because they need to be thankful for what God had provided for them. It was just enough for what they needed for that particular meal. Some of you were in the military. I never was, but apparently I think you guys got portions at times that you're supposed to be thankful for. It was supposed to be enough to sustain you. God is our portion. He is enough. In fact, he's more than enough. Therefore, our souls can rest. Rest in the hope that God is our portion. Can you say that right now? Is God sufficient for you right now in the midst of whatever hardship you're in? I mentioned after the first session, the time to prepare for those trials is not when the trial comes. It's too late. You prepare for that for years and years before that. You root yourself in the faithfulness and the love and the steadiness of and the character of God all along the way. Little deposits every day from being in the Word to trust the Lord, to depend on him. When those times come like a brick, you know what to do. You rest in God. Is God sufficient for you in the face of all this global chaos? J. Jeremiah was writing this and stating this in the wake of his nation being invaded, his temple being destroyed, and his people being captured. In order for this truth to resound in our hearts, we must believe that our portion, being God himself, is worthy of resting our soul in. That's where we find our hope. You know what the world finds their hope in? One of the things is what Dr. Phelps did his workshop on, alcohol, drugs and alcohol. That's going to help me stay together. No, it won't. It'll help you fall apart even quicker. Some people think all my security, my hope is going to be in how much money I have accrued in my bank account. If I can just get enough money there, I'll be set. Or if I can just make my 401k just so, or my mutual funds or whatever things you've got for your retirement account, that's where my hope is. That's where my security is. Some people, they say, I'll be secure as long as I can stockpile enough goods in my bunker. Right? We're in New Hampshire. Live free or die, man. Right? I mean, hunker and bunker down. And my strength and my source of security is got to sustain my bunker and get a bunch of guns and ammo. I'll be all set. Right? Amen. Nothing wrong with guns and ammo. Nothing wrong with being prepared. But folks, if that's where our security is, if that's what we're placing our hope in, we're sunk. And you can add one thing after another to that list. If our hope and sense of security is in anything or anyone other than God, we're sunk. God is our hope. So we could get stricken with some kind of disease and die. But God is enough. We could lose our house or our health or our family. But God is enough. We could lose our freedoms, our constitutional rights, and our livelihood. But God is enough. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And we think to ourselves, well, that was nice for Job. It's what we're all supposed to think. Our good friend Dr. Jim Berg says, God is more than enough. So rest in God, who is your portion. But also rest in God because he is your hope. Verse 24 ends, therefore I hope in him. See the concluding aspect of that? Because these things are true, his mercies, compassions, faithfulness, his portions, therefore, I hope in him. Because God is our portion, our hope can lie completely and only in him, not in anything earthly. If our ultimate hope is found in governmental programs or the medical field or political parties or the stock exchange or your own intellect, abilities, and skills or anything else other than God, you're in a very dangerous position. Our hope must be heavenly in nature, not earthly. Biblical hope has a forward and upward focus. It's future-oriented and it's upward-oriented. It's not now. Hope is future. My hope is in the Lord, upward. Our hope of eternity, forward. It's future in nature. And it's always based on the atoning work of Christ in our salvation. People who do not know Christ are without hope in this world. We realize that, right? We can say, well, man, their life sure looks nice. They don't seem to be having problems. They don't seem hopeless to me. Don't view what you see in this world simply by what you see. Your assessment of what you see should be filtered through the lens of what God says about what you see. And God says, those who are apart from Christ are without hope in the world. That's how we ought to view it ourselves. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 42 and 43, hope in God, who is the health of our countenance and our God. In the face of all the things that made his soul disquiet, he reminded himself that his hope was not in the circumstances around him, but in the God over it all. So Jeremiah laments. He devotes this entire book to lamenting over what was happening to his city. But he still had to live there. He still had to exist and function. But he could do that because his hope was found in God, not in man. It was still hard for him to watch all of that. But Jeremiah's theology was such that in the midst of his voicing lament for everything, he exalted the faithfulness of God. That's why I say we can go into the ditch of just griping and complaining and mumbling and grumbling and accusing and shouting out and all these kind of things. That's a ditch. I think an equally bad ditch is to say, we're just going to view this like a Pollyanna approach. Everything's great. We have nothing to worry about. No, the thing about the scripture that is honest is that it honestly evaluates. There is sin and evil and hardship in the world today. We have to deal with it. But the way we deal with it is through ultimately the hope in God, the God over it, and the God who will make it all right. There's a great hymn that we all sing at Christmas, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." One of those stanzas, I can't remember if it's the second or third, says, "No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." What is that talking about? Is that talking about Christ's first advent? It is not. It's talking about his second coming when he will make it all right. There's the hope. There is coming a day when all those thorns that infest the ground and all those sinfulness and sorrows that we experience today will be no more, because he'll rule the world with truth and grace and make the nations prove the wonders of his love. What a wonderful hope we have. Yes, we see horrible things on this earth, but we should view them biblically, theologically, and respond accordingly. It is totally justifiable to lament, but we have hope in our God. Direct your heart to him, just like Jeremiah says. So let me challenge you with a few quick responses today. One, understand that our times of lament should make us understand the need for the gospel more. Again, people today are without hope in this world. They need the hope of Christ. So tell them. We have this hope in us. Tell of that hope to others. A second response: there is a healthy amount of lament that we should have regarding the spiritual condition of our country and our world. And of even more importance than the physical is the spiritual state of people. So pour out your hearts to God in prayer. I would contend even in your worship services, not necessarily every time maybe, but do you have any kind of framework to offer lament? Third response: amidst all the chaos of our world, rest your heart in God, who is your portion and your hope. Evaluate where your hope rests when you or a loved one is very sick. Where does your hope lie in times of intense difficulty and hardship? Seek God's help to direct your heart's affection to love him and hope in him more and more, and the things of this earth less and less. And a fourth response: because we have a God who is unchangeably faithful, we need to faithfully live out our Christian lives for his glory. Because God is faithful, we need to be faithful. As one author put it, the criterion every pastor and every church member should adopt as defining success is faithfulness. God does not require us to have huge ministries. God does not require us to be well known. God does not require us to have a big name. God requires of us to be faithful. And be faithful because we have an all-faithful God. May our hope be in the God who is faithful throughout all generations. Can we say an amen to that? I hope we can. Amen. Before we pray for our meal time here in just a few moments,